And Alma's going to bring our Bible reading to us.
This morning's reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. After this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out two by two to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "There is a large harvest, but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you go into a house, first say, 'Peace be with this house.' If a peace-loving person lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on him. If not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move around from one house to another. Whenever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in that town, and say to the people there, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you go into a town and are not welcomed, go out in the streets and say, 'Even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. But remember that the kingdom of God has come near you.' I assure you that on judgment day, God will show more mercy to Sodom than to that town." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the truth that it brings to us. Thank you for the life that it brings to us. And we thank you that your heart is for every single one of us to know you and be brought into your kingdom. Lord, I pray for us this morning that you will help us to hear your word and to respond to your challenge to share that word with others, that they might too know your love and enter your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Monty Roberts grew up on a ranch with his family of horse traders. For many years, the Roberts family had ridden out into the mountains in Montana to round up wild horses that they would then break and sell to other Montana ranchers. These wild Mustangs were strong and powerful. Breaking them was no mean feat. Once they'd been captured and confined to a corral, it would often take weeks of work, with much blood, sweat, and tears, to try to tame them, often breaking their spirits in order to bring them under control. As a young boy, Monty Roberts felt there had to be a better way to tame the Mustangs than to break their spirits so cruelly. As a teenager, Monty began to wander off into the mountains, and he began to notice that whenever a horse was separated from the herd and left alone, it would often become sick. Sick even to the point of death. And this got him thinking, if these animals had such a strong instinct for connection with other creatures, could this instinct actually be used to tame them? In his 20s, he began to experiment on a different way of breaking in the Mustangs. Once the horse had been captured and confined to a corral, he would climb into the enclosure with it, but he'd keep as far away from it as possible, and he would refuse to allow the horse to make eye contact with him. As the horse pounded the ground with its foot and galloped wildly around the enclosure, he would just move slowly away, keeping his gaze down. Amazingly, within an hour, his constant moving away from the horse would actually draw the horse closer to the point that he could put a saddle on it. When he was asked about this unusual method of taming, Monty told people that these horses had such a strong instinct to be close to other creatures. They would rather befriend their enemy than be left alone. Monty Roberts didn't only use this approach himself, he taught others how to tame wild horses. And he called the method whispering into the horse's deepest longings, listening to what they need in order to draw them close. Sadly, when he explained this method to his own family, they felt that it wasn't a necessary tool. They'd been breaking horses their own way for generations. They saw no reason to change, and they continued to use their traditional approach. The missional leaders, Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost, present this true story as a warning to Christians today to remember the importance of not necessarily doing things the way they've always been done. Speaking specifically about engaging with people who aren't yet Christians and wanting to draw them into God's kingdom, they lay down a challenge. What does it look like for us to whisper into the longings of those who don't yet know Jesus in order to bring them closer to him? The verses that we heard today that Alma read from Luke's Gospel tell us about Jesus sending out his followers to go ahead of him and tell people about him. They went out in pairs, we heard, and they were to bring the message of God's kingdom, to minister in Jesus' name, bringing healing and peace. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't give any specific details on how they were to fulfill this task. There was no script written out to tell them, use these words to explain what God's kingdom is about. No methods, no tools they should use. Quite simply, they were to go where people were, minister to their needs, reveal God's power, and then share where it had come from. Is this not a dissimilar approach to listening to a horse's needs and whispering into its deepest longings in order to draw it near? I think these verses give us a big clue to help us today as we continue in the mission of Jesus in Chelmsford and beyond Chelmsford. For years, the church in the UK has lived off the benefits of Christendom, where Christianity was supported and seen to be the main religion. Church attendance was certainly the norm. Now, in a post-Christendom age, we live in a world where knowledge of Christians' truths and values is minimal. It's sometimes even non-existent. And church attendance is certainly in decline. Rather than Christianity shaping the values of society, it's often seen as irrelevant. And these factors are essential for us to understand if we want to be able to understand the people we're reaching out to in order to bring them into the kingdom of God. They also help us as we think about the ways we need to engage with people. People today are looking for something that's authentic. They're looking for genuine relationships. They're looking for a place that they can belong. And yet most people don't think about wandering into a church to find what they're looking for. Then again, why would they? The one thing that we learn from Luke is that Jesus sent his followers out to where people were. Jesus didn't say, stand in the park and invite the neighbouring villages to come to you. He said, you go into every town and you stay there. Now, I think this is what it means to be a missional church. And I think the church in the UK is being called to be a missional church more than ever. A missional church is about going to where people are, representing Jesus in an authentic way, in a natural way, and then allowing God to work in his power as you minister to their needs. and in so doing, helping them to move closer to God's kingdom. Now, you might be sitting there saying, that sounds like a great idea, but what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, Malcolm knows a little bit of what it looks like, and I've asked Malcolm if he will share with us for a few minutes.
Having coffee in different coffee houses and tea rooms has become a favourite pastime of mine over recent months, either with friends or more often on my own. I found it fairly easy sometimes to start up a conversation, either with someone who comes in, or if it's in a crowded place, and if it's necessary to share a table. In that case, it's even easier. The first line is usually a variation on, "Is this seat taken?" Not, "Do you come here often?" When it's someone who's just come in, I find it safer to wait for eye contact. The first time this happened recently, well, it was a Friday in late October, and I was sitting quietly minding my own business, drinking my coffee. A woman came walking in, carrying two very large shopping bags. She put them down at a table opposite mine, and before sitting down, she looked around the room, and she noticed me. Eye contact. I said, "My, you've been busy," expecting her to say yes and sit down to wait for her coffee. Instead, she started telling me about what was in the bags, mainly clothes, also two children's books, which she took out and showed me. I then heard about her three children, names, schools attended, her husband and his name. For most of this, she was still standing. But when I realised it was going to go on, I suggested she come and join me at my table. I didn't have to say much, but any question I asked kept her talking. One of the main topics was her children's education. She was looking into the possibility of changing schools. I said, "Have you thought of St. Michael's in Gallywood?" "Is that a good school?" she said. "Well, it was when I was teaching there." This was when she realised that she'd been telling me her life story and didn't know anything about me. So I was able to tell her about the school, about its Christian foundation, its recent positive Ofsted report. And from there I was able to introduce a little bit about my own faith, my church background. I told her about CBC, and invited her to come and at least have a look. She told me her husband was a Christian. She was a mix of faiths. By then it was time for me to go, with a mutual hope that we'd meet again. "I'm usually here," she said, "either Mondays or Fridays." I went in there the following three or four Fridays. No sign of her. So I tried a Monday, and there she was, busy at her laptop. Eventually I approached her, and she recognised me, and she even remembered my name. This was just before Christmas, and I'd gone prepared with an invitation to carols by candlelight. They didn't come to the service, and as far as I know, none of the family has been to CBC since then. But this is my mission on Mondays and Fridays, to continue befriending this lady, hopefully meeting some or all of her family, and making sure that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel message. There have been a few other chance meetings. I think that's enough for now, though. But I don't really think they're chance meetings. I believe they're by design. God's design.
Thank you, Malcolm. You are an inspiration and a challenge to all of us. So having heard Malcolm, let me ask you, in what ways can you begin to be missional? People don't see the church as relevant, but they do need authentic relationships, and they do need friends they can talk to. So how can you go to where people are, use who you are, and what you like doing in order to enable people to draw closer to Jesus? Maybe if you are older and not at work, you might want to consider joining a U3A group. I know they are very popular, and you can join interest groups, and that could be a good way to build authentic relationships and help people hear about the kingdom of God. Maybe, like Malcolm, you like a good cup of coffee. Is it worth considering what's your favourite coffee shop that you can go to the same time every couple of weeks and see if you can get to know, if not the customers, then the staff who will always be there? It's good for the church to reach out and meet people's needs. It's good when we can put on activities and events and clubs, but we cannot go on expecting that people will just come in and be there with us. We have to listen to Jesus' command to go. So why not consider what's already happening? Go to where others already are and use those places to bring God's love and peace and hope into that place. I believe God is calling us to be a missional church today. And I also believe God is calling us to be an incarnational church. I want to explain a little bit more about that in a minute, but first of all, I just want to talk briefly about another of my favourite films, and this one won't surprise you at all. The film is Chocolat. Of course I'd like that film. Now, if you haven't seen it, the film is set in a small French village. The opening scenes are bleak and grey. Stone walls and buildings, not much in the way of trees or flowers. And the portrait of the town symbolises the life within it. It's a religious town. The folk adhere to a strict, overbearing form of Catholicism under the control of a domineering and aloof count. There's much in the way of religious rules and behaviour, but actually very little in the way of love, compassion and life. And then Vianne arrives with her young daughter, their bright red capes a symbol of the life they're about to bring to the town. And Vianne sets about opening up a chocolate shop. Now, a chocolate shop, that was a bit of a problem for the people of the town, as Vianne had arrived at the start of Lent. Under the count's guidance, the people were to forgo any such pleasures, and in fact the count hardly touched any food for the whole of that season. So you would think Vianne's got a bit of a battle on her hands. But actually, she doesn't fight. What she does is starts building relationships within the community. She has a remarkable knack for guessing what each person's favourite chocolate is when she meets them. But more than that, she's got the ability to see the needs within people and then to set about restoring them. So a couple whose marriage has grown cold find their love awakened. An old woman who's not allowed to see her grandson because of a falling out with his mother over something quite trivial is reunited with him. I know some of you have seen the film because I know some of you did a Lent study on it a number of years ago. Though interestingly, the lady who wrote the Lent study didn't see the connection with mission that Vianne brought. But if you haven't, I thoroughly recommend it. Vianne's shop shows compassion, it brings life, it heals wounds, it creates a safe haven, and it offers help. Both inside and outside her shop, Vianne engages with her community. And I would suggest that the life that Jesus calls us to and the kingdom that he is declaring are actually seen far more in the chocolate shop than, sadly, in the village's old church. To me, the village folk in the film are much more like the Pharisees, religiously adhering to the letter of the law and not really grasping the meaning behind it. But Vianne gets to its heart. She reaches out effectively to the people in her community, and she works with them to bring about transformation to their lives. This is what it means to be an incarnational church. It means being sent to a group of people, identifying with them and their cultures without compromising the gospel, establishing genuine, loving friendships, and demonstrating Jesus to them. It's not about trying to make them like us, but helping them to find Jesus in their context and then to follow him. One group of people who I know do this very well are the Christian surfers. They're surfers, so they like to go surfing and they surf with other people. And without compromising the gospel, the Christian surfers demonstrate Jesus to the other surfers so that they can recognise the relevance of Jesus to their own lives. Michael Frost tells another true story to help demonstrate this idea in practice. While watching his daughter play football, he noticed behind him a large group of people had gathered. And these guys all looked quite similar. Tight black jeans, check shirts. They all parked their cars together. Their wives and girlfriends all sat chatting. And the guys began racing remote control cars. Now, Michael later discovered that this group always met on a Sunday morning once a month to race, chat, and share in friendship. The church in a Christendom era might decide it wants to reach out to this group of guys, and an appropriate way might be to hold a special service for remote control car racers. They could design an extra flyer explaining how Jesus loves model car enthusiasts, find an enthusiast who's a Christian, get him to share his testimony, maybe even offer to hold a meeting in the car park. But the remote control car guys meet on a Sunday when the car park's full. So that wouldn't work. And actually, they see no relevance between church and their own lives. So why would they want to come to a service? They've already got their club, and their club is meeting their needs. What does a missional approach look like? What does an incarnational approach look like? Imagine what would happen if a few guys from the church actually quite liked model cars themselves. So they clubbed together, they bought a car, and once a month, instead of going to church, they joined the racing club. As time went on and relationships were built, they eventually earned the right to share their faith and their love for Jesus within this group as different situations arose. Eventually, maybe they could welcome some of those members into a small group where they could explore faith with like-minded people. Do you get the idea how it works? I really believe that as we're engaging with friends and colleagues and neighbours who aren't yet Christians, we do have to earn the right to share our faith. And this means we have to commit to relationships, being there for them, supporting them unconditionally. We're not loving people just to try and get them into God's kingdom. We want them to come to God's kingdom because we love them that much. And we need to gain their trust, and we need to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus so that they're able to do that. Think about Vianne in Shukala. She moved to a place, she dwelt with a people. Think about Jesus and his mission. He came to our world. He dwelt among us. Rather than always attracting people in, Jesus is calling us, as he was his disciples, to go to where people are, to spend time with them, to listen to them, to stay with them, to bring peace to them, and enable them to draw close to God's kingdom as we share his love. I wonder how God is calling us to do that in practice. I'd like to encourage each of you to invite God to teach you new ways that we can be an incarnational and a missional church together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be part of your kingdom and to share in your mission. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you will open our eyes and our minds to see the opportunities before us, to enable us to meet people where they are and offer a word of friendship, to build authentic relationships and to enable people to draw closer to you and enter your kingdom. Lord, help us to be brave and ready to take risks. Give us the courage to say that opening line, that greeting to someone that we meet. And by your Spirit, work through us that your kingdom might grow. In Jesus' name, amen.